You guys glad to be here this morning? Good. I am glad that you are here. Easter is just around the corner, and as always, we have fun things planned. Good Friday service, you do not want to miss it. If you've never been to one of our Good Friday services, I promise you, you do not want to miss our Good Friday service. It is always outside the box. And so I just want to encourage you, 6:30, that Friday evening, be here. We will be observing communion, but I'm telling you, you don't want to miss it. It'll be something that will... It'll be worth being here. I'll just put it that. And then, obviously, on Easter, we have three services. We have one at 5:30. I know that may be really early for some of you. For some of you, that's not early at all. You've already been up for a while. But it's a sunrise service. We actually do it in the sanctuary, just because we never know what the weather's going to be. But you can see light coming about. It's kind of nice. But then the same service at 8:30, same service at 10:30, and then we are having a breakfast at 9 o'clock on that Sunday. So we just want to make sure that you know about that. And I just want to encourage you to come. That's a big day. And let me just say this. If you are normally a 10:30 attender, if you wouldn't mind maybe on that Sunday, because it's the same sermon, same stuff, to make room for visitors that normally come on Easter, and come to the 8:30 service, we would greatly appreciate it. If not, if you still want to come to the 10:30, if you'll just park over there, please. We honestly have been running out of parking over here, which is a fantastic issue. So really, not just for Easter, from here on out, if you're a normal attender and you don't, let me rephrase that. If you could do some walking, we would greatly appreciate that. We know it's a little bit further, but we want our visitors to have a spot, right? We want them to feel welcome to get here. So just a little thing there. So we are almost done with his story, even though his story really never finishes because we're still playing it out. But we are going to be finished with this sermon series that we've been going on since May, around Easter time. And then we're going to start a new series. We're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. But that won't start for a couple of weeks after that. We've got some other things planned for you guys, things that we're excited about that we'll be talking about over the next few weeks. But we are coming to the end of this series, and I hope that it's been challenging for you. I hope it's been encouraging for you. I hope you've learned a few things, and I hope you've changed a few things. Maybe you're living a little closer to the Lord than you've ever lived. We are always excited about hearing those things, so if that's you and you want to share that story, we would be glad to listen to your story on that as well. But we are going to continue with the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been talking about the Beatitudes, and we finished those up last week because there's eight of them, and then verses 11 and 12 kind of expound on the eighth Beatitude. But we're going to go to the very next verse, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. But the passage I want you to be at is Mark chapter 9. So if you don't have scripture today, if you ran out of your house because you thought you were going to be late or you were just so excited to get here and you left your Bible at home, we have extra copies here that we would love to place in your hands. That way you can kind of follow along with what we've going on. So if that's you, I know it may be a little embarrassment, but you're with family here. Don't feel embarrassed. Lift your hand up nice and high. I've got two wonderful people in the back that will be glad to bring you a Bible, and you are more than welcome to keep that if you want to keep it. She's on her way. You don't have to turn that back in. That is our gift to you. We would love for you to take that and continue reading in it. Again, we're going to be in Mark chapter 9. If you don't know where Mark's at, again, just kind of open your Bible. It'll fall open probably in the Old Testament. Head to the right. You'll see names like Joel or Zechariah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Mark's right in the middle of those guys. We call those the Gospels. It's a good book. Encourage you to read it. But we're going to continue with Matthew 5. But just a reminder of what we did last week, just so everybody is kind of on the same page. We ended up with this beatitude, talking about, blessed are those that are persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so when we reflect Christ, we are inviting or bringing on persecution. Now again, if you're new to the faith, somebody might not have told you that. Hopefully it's not a deal breaker for you. But the reality is they should have told you this. They should have let you know that as you mimic Christ, as you allow him to be truly Lord of your life and you're reflecting him in all that you say, all that you do, and how you think and how you speak, you're probably going to catch some flack for that. Now, we did talk about last week that persecution in our mind is really small compared to the persecution that our brothers and sisters across the pond are experiencing. Truthfully, we've really never experienced persecution. Yes, we do get railed on a little bit. People give us a hard time or mistreat us a little bit, but nothing to the degree of you ever having to lose your life or lose your family or lose your church or lose everything you own. So persecution in our book really is not persecution. It's more of an annoyance than anything else. But as we continue to follow Christ and as the world continues to just go south, it's going to start happening. So we haven't experienced persecution yet. But we are blessed when we experience it for the right reasons. Not because you're awesome, but because of who you represent and the fact that he is awesome. Again, we talked last week that if we can change our mindset in the idea of that they are not persecuting you, they are persecuting the one that you are representing, it will allow us to live a little bit differently. We don't have to take it so personally and get our feelings hurt so quickly, because we do, right? But the reality is they're not attacking us. It feels like that, but they're not. They're attacking the very Spirit of God that lives within us. And that's okay. And so this week, Jesus goes on to say, believers should be salt and believers should be light. Now, when we first started looking at this passage, we thought we were going to do the whole thing, deal with salt and with light. But the more that I studied salt, I'm like, no, there's no way we won't get out on time. And so I divided it up. So we'll be dealing with the light aspect next week. But this week we're going to deal with salt. Because as I studied it, I found some things that actually challenged me and opened my eyes to a different understanding of what I've always thought it to be. And so that's what we're going to unpack today. That believers should be salt. We are the salt of the earth. We should be the ones that are flavoring the earth, the ones that are being purifiers, the ones that are bringing people to Christ. That's our job. That's our responsibility. That's why we were made and created. That's why we have this relationship with Jesus. But there are some other aspects to this salt thing that I hope challenge you in such a way that you're like, oh, wow, look at that. That's neat. Because that's what it's done for me. And so let me start off with a couple of salt thoughts. You've always heard a man worth his salt. Well, actually, there's been two different people that have said that, Andrew Jackson being one of them. And he says, any man worth his salt will stick up for what he believes right, but it takes a slightly better man to acknowledge instantly and without reservation that he is in error. Now, as great as that statement is, I really am focusing on the first part, because we have heard it always said, a man worth his salt, which we know that that just simply means a man must live up to the potential of who he is. But it also means that back in the day, that's how they were paid. They were paid in mounts of salt. Salt was easy to come by and it was easy to pay with, and everybody needed salt. And so you were paid based on your worth, and you were paid in salt. And so when we see quotes like this, that takes us somewhere. We get that. And there are lots of other things, you know, pouring salt into someone's wound, throwing salt over your left shoulder, things like that. We always hear that. But nowadays, when you hear the term, oh, they're salty, that's not what that means. It means they are really angry or really, really mad. Like, this just kind of, ugh, right? I say that and everybody laughs because you know what that, you've heard that. We've taken this idea of a man worth his salt and now they're salty, and we've taken it far away from where it should be. And so my goal at the end of this is to convince you that it's okay for you to be salty. That'll make sense at the end, I hope. If not, we're going to be one rude church, man. Nobody's going to want to come. So it's just an interesting quote, interesting thought to kind of get us thinking along these lines that salt is something special. And Jesus refers to this salt and uses it in one of his sermons. In the Sermon on the Mount, after the Beatitudes, after he shares all of these attitudes that we should have invested within us, that the Spirit of God can move within us and make these things apparent and useful to us and useful to him. The very next verse, he says this, you are the salt of the earth. Now this you can be lots of different people. And Monday, we debated back and forth and back and forth. Where I landed is I believe you is, he's referring to all the people that he's talking to there. It's not just his disciples, but it's all the disciples that have followed him. Disciples are people that are just want to know and want to be like. But in this time, he actually calls his main 12, his main disciples, and he's talking to all of them. I believe he is referring to the people that are there that are wanting to learn. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? He says, listen, okay, so you're hearing all these things that I'm teaching you. You are responsible to be the flavor casters in the world. You are responsible for healing the world based on how you're living. You are responsible for being something that maybe is a little stinging or a little cleansing for people and attractive for people that gives a little flavor to them to where they can come and be seasoned by me. And he says, listen, if you lose your savorness, is that even a word? It's not a word. If you lose your flavor, man, I tried to combine a bunch right there. Sorry, Aaron. I know you. Aaron just went. If you lose your flavor, how in the world is the world going to be seasoned? It's not possible, because that's our job. That's our responsibility. Jesus says, listen, if you lose it, how's it going to take effect? How's it going to work? He says, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Now, that's always an interesting concept for me, because I'm like, why is it that bad? Because that's, I mean, that sounds pretty bad, right? You're no good. So just, we're just going to throw you down and walk all over you. I'm not interested in that. But here's what happened. Back in the day, when salt would lose its properties of being salty or being useful, they couldn't take it and just throw it out in the road or in the field, because it would ruin whatever it would touch. So what they would do is they would keep the bad salt, and the bad salt came by either being in water too much, or the elements of sunlight too much, or being mixed too much with the ground by which it was being mined out. Once it was there and unuseful, what they would do in the temple, because of the marble floor that they had, when it became wet, it was super slick. And so they would take the salt that was unuseful to them, not being able to be used on the sacrifices or on the food that they were eating. They would throw it on the wet ground to give traction. Sounds like us and snow and ice. Because surely you're not going to go buy that bag of rock salt and take it home and start cooking with it. Right? That would be silly. It doesn't work. It's lost its salty properties. But it's still good to break down whatever it needs to break down. I found that very intriguing. And so it's something for me that I want to shoot for, being better than salt under the people's feet. I want to make sure that I'm keeping my saltiness to where I can be effective for Christ. Because once I lose it, then what am I good for? That's a pretty strong statement by Jesus. Once you lose it, you're no good anymore. Now, if we really wanted to argue that, we could argue the point, well, yeah, they're still useful. They're providing traction. It's not really what he's going for. It's the idea of you're kind of lost the use of what you were set out to be used for. Big statement. So here are some things that salt is good for. It's a purifier. In Scripture, in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we find Elisha, after Elijah has gone away, Elisha is there, and they have this pool of water that is no good. It's kind of bitter, and it's not drinkable. And here's what he says. He says, bring me a new bowl and put salt in it. So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water, cast in the salt there, and said, thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness. So salt has a quality to purify things, which is a good thing, right? We want to have pure things. We don't want to have dirty things. And in this instance, God, through Elisha, used the salt to purify the water to where now they can have drinking water. It's a purifier. So if you think about that, in the idea of you are the salt of the earth, you are to be a purifier. The place that you work in, with those workers that may be a little worldly salty, right? The ones that tell the dirty jokes and do the wrong things and are unethical. Maybe, just maybe, you are there for a reason, even though you hate being there. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus is looking at you and saying, you're the salt of your workplace. You can be the purifier. You can be the very thing, the very presence of myself there, because I'm not there. Nobody wants me there. But through you, I can be there and I can begin cleaning out what is dirty, what is messed up. I can be a purifier. Maybe in our families, maybe that's my job as the head of the house, the husband, the dad. Maybe I'm to purify the bad attitudes. But what if I have the bad attitude? That's where Sally comes in. She takes care of that, right? Or in our church, like, we are the salt of the earth. There's no way or any reason why there should be any kind of impurities here. We should all be purifying each other. Now, it's easy for us to get excited about that here, but why can't we take this out of here? Well, I don't want to cause any waves. I don't want to upset. Wait a second. Who said you're the salt of the earth? I didn't. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. You've got a responsibility. You are carrying something that people need and it can purify them. You need to live this out in such a way that they can experience that. It's a big deal. The next one is medicinal. Now, this one really just blew me away. I had to really sit on this one for a little bit. So in Ezekiel, chapter 16, verse 4, Ezekiel is writing, and it's referring to the children of Israel, the way that they came about. And one of the things that Ezekiel says is this, or that God says is this through Ezekiel. He says, as for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. We get that because that's what normally happens. Then he says, you were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, I'm like, wait a second. I am pretty confident I do not remember while I was watching my children come out and get cleaned up, anybody taking a little bit of salt and rubbing it over their body and then wrapping them up. I'm pretty sure about that. But come to find out, that is exactly what used to happen. Back in the day, they would do that. One of the guys I was reading after, Daniel Block, and he wrote a commentary on Ezekiel. He said there were three things that they would do. In that respect, he said it was for strengthening the skin. So they would take the newborn out, they would clean them up, and they would take just a little bit of salt and rub it all over their body to tighten and strengthen up their skin. I don't know if they were afraid things were going to just plop out or they were just going to morph into something different or what, but they did that to make sure that their skin strengthened up. Not only that, but they believed that it warded off evil spirits. Not sure how that works. I would think garlic would have been, I'm just kidding. Thank you for laughing at that. I appreciate that. And then lastly, it talks about the keeping the swaddling clothes from souring. Now, I have no idea what that really means. I'm taking a guess. I'm assuming that if you swaddled a child up and they didn't have the diapers the way that we have diapers now, they probably soiled those things all the time. Or maybe they sweated really bad. I don't know. But it kept those clothes from souring. They were able to be used for longer periods of time. I don't know about you, but I remember my kids and the blankies that they used to use. They needed some salt. Like, man, they would get to stinking, right? It's why we wash our sheets, right? Because at some point, they're going to stink. Well, same idea. These children were wrapped in salt. They were swaddled up to keep them, one, strong, but also from becoming disgusting. Isn't that nice? So salt is also sacrificial and covenantal. You will find throughout Scripture, there's a couple of statements meaning the covenant of salt. Now, here's where it begins getting interesting for me. Because it talks about throwing salt on a sacrifice. Now, back in the day, that is how these guys ate, the priests ate. Some of the sacrifices were burnt off, the other sacrifices were there, and it was donated to the priests, and that's how they were fed. So the salt on the sacrifice makes sense to me in the idea of keeping it fresh enough to eat whenever it was time. That makes sense to me. And in Ezekiel 43:24, it says this, when you offer them before the Lord, talking about the sacrifices, the priest shall throw salt on them, and they will offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. So if I'm going to the idea of they're going to throw this on the burnt offering, they're going to burn this offering all the way up, they're going to consume it all the way, why would I waste salt on it? Is that not intriguing to you? Does that not seem a little different? Now, I know when you throw salt in fire, it makes like a nice orange glow. Maybe they were just looking for the big orange poof. I don't know. But I started digging and I started thinking, what if it's more than that? And so this covenant of salt comes around. Charlie shared this with me, and the more that I studied, it made great sense to me. The covenant of salt, salt was used as a binding in agreements. It was used to bring things together to where everybody was on the same page, and there was peace that was had through it. And so if that's the case, and we're going to talk about this in just a little bit more. I'm trying not to get ahead of myself because I get excited about this. But if that's the case, it makes sense to me why the priest would throw salt on the sacrifice, because it was a peace offering to make peace with God after the sins have been committed. That makes sense to me. And so it's covenantal. It is so sacrificial. It's me saying, I don't want this in my life anymore. It is hindering me, or it's not helping me, or you know what, God? I just want to give this up for you. I'm going to put some salt on it to show that this is my opportunity to keep peace with you. It's an interesting idea. In fact, Mark chapter 9 talks about it. Let's go to Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter 9, verse 49, it's almost to chapter 10, he says this, Jesus says this. He says, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Now, I thought about that, and I thought, seasoned with fire, why is everyone seasoned with fire? Well, I don't know if you watch a lot of DIY network or home network stuff where they rehab homes. Have you ever noticed that there's one where they char the wood? It's some Japanese thing where they char the wood, and then they can put the wood on the outside of the home, and because of the charring of the wood, it protects the wood from the elements, from bugs, from everything, and it lasts for a very long time. That's interesting. And so when I read this, that's where my mind went to. I'm going to be seasoned with fire. I'm going to go through trials and tribulations that I'm not necessarily going to enjoy, that are going to be hard, that I might get a little burned. But when I come out on the other side, I am protected from that moment forward because I've been seasoned with fire. And then he says, you're going to be seasoned with salt, the sacrifices. And look what he says, verse 50. Salt is good. Which we all like salt. We like to cook with it, right? But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Once it's done, you can't get it back. Once it's lost its seasonal properties, you can't do anything to get it back to that. It's just done. So once it's lost, how are you going to use it from here on out? Then he says, have salt in yourself and have peace with one another. Wait a second. I'm supposed to have salt in myself. Okay, I get that. That I can conceptualize, that I can get. I'm supposed to be like Christ to where I can purify my life and I can point people to Christ because of that, and he can flow through me. That I get. It's the last part that I'm like, what? And have peace with others? What does that have to do with anything? Well, it has a lot to do with everything. You see, salt is a peacemaker. Salt is one of those things that causes healing. In fact, look at this. Look at these proverbs. These are ancient proverbs from way back. Watch what it says. This is the Romanian proverb. Before you make a friend, eat a bushel of salt with him. Now, a bushel of salt, that's not a little bit. That's quite a bit. And when I first thought about this, I thought, well, man, that's going to take some time. Like, if I'm going to use that to cook with, I'm seasoning my food. Well, if I'm seasoning my food, then I'm having a meal with them, which means I shouldn't rush into friendships. I should take time to get to know this person until a bushel of salt has been consumed. We rush into these instant connections and, oh, they're my best friend for life and we're this and that. You don't even know that person yet. And the proverb says, take your time. But it could mean, eat that bushel of salt as it is a bushel of salt. And that's going to be hard to do. Meaning, if I'm going to have a true friend, I need to be able to have those hard conversations with them. Do the hard stuff with them and around them and through them. Like, I've got to be able to endure that. Because that's not fun sometimes. So there's a lot to be said of that. The Corsican proverb says this. To get to know people, you have to eat a full donkey's cargo of salt together. What is it with these people? Like, who likes to do that? Nobody likes to do that. We don't even like to drink salt water. But these guys are saying, listen, if you're going to have these friendships, if you're going to develop these relationships, you got to do it over time. And a lot of times it's referring to meals. The Dutch proverb, before you make a friend, eat a pack of salt with him. I'm okay with that. A little salt like that from Chick-fil-A, I'm good. I can do that, right? We can toast each other's packets of salt and down them. We're good. That's not really what it's talking about. It's taking the time. It's concentrating. The Latin proverb, trust no one. Wait, what? Trust no one until you have eaten a peck of salt with him, which is a quarter of a bushel. That's a lot of salt still. But notice what it's referring to. It's always referring back to salt. It was such a precious commodity. It was such a binding thing with relationships. It was a peacemaker. It was a healer. The Manner of Customs of Bible Times, the book that I study out of, said this. Meals are an important aspect of friendship. Would you agree with that? I mean, think about it. How'd you get married? You went on dates. You went out to dinner. Why? Because you want to see how they ate. You want to make sure, right? They're smacking your mouth. They're out. Ethan's not in here. He'll never get a date. I'm just kidding. He's so much better than he used to be. Eli's picked it up now. Just kidding. But that's what we do. We go out as friends. We go on double dates. We go out and have meetings. That's my favorite way to talk about hard stuff is over a meal. Why? It's hard to get mad at somebody in a restaurant. It's hard to get mad at somebody when you're sharing a meal with them, but you can have that hard conversation even though it may be a little unpleasant. And so meals are important. It's an important aspect of friendship. To eat a meal with someone was to be at peace with him. If I'm going to go to dinner with you, then I'm at least cordial with you. I'm not mad at you. Think about that. There are people you won't go eat with. There are people you won't go hang out with. Why? Because you got something against them. Well, really? Come on. This is talking about, listen, if I want to have a meal with somebody, it means I want to be at peace with them. I want to work with them. I want to fix whatever is wrong. That's being salt. He says salt has a particular function as part of the meal. To eat salt was to be at peace. Perhaps because it healed wounds. I love this concept. I love the idea of if I'm supposed to be the salt of the earth, then I need to be salty in such a way that brings peace to the relationships that I am in. That, my friend, is a different kind of salty. We gotta stop letting the world define these things as they want to. The reality is, salt is a peacemaking property that we should all exhibit. Why do you think Jesus is at the end of the Beatitudes coming back and saying, hey, did you like all that stuff? Great. Be the salt. Live it out. I'm not going to be here anymore. People aren't going to be able to experience my peace that I'm offering to everyone. They're not going to be able to experience the purifying that I can give them. They're not going to be able to experience any of it, but they can through you. You are the salt of the earth. You are great representatives of the peace that I've offered you, and you need to live it in such a way that will attract people to me. How do I do that? Beatitudes. I don't think it's any mistake that Jesus, at the end of the Beatitudes, comes right back with this big statement, you're the salt of the earth. And if you've lost your saltiness, you're useless. That tickles, right? I love the idea that God's covenantal relationship with us is him offering us peace for our lives. And even though he is not here, we have the opportunity to promote that peace that everyone in our world is looking for. And Jesus simply looks at his disciples, his followers, and says, you be the salt. You be that binding covenantal representation of what I am offering to everyone, and be it in such a way that allows them to not feel a braise, like they've been beat up. Allow them to feel peace in the way that you come at them. Take that obnoxious Christianity that you are throwing in people's faces, and let's dial it back a little bit, and let's come at them in peace, because that's the way I came. You are the salt of the earth. You're not to be the stinging, obnoxious quality of faith. You're to be of love, of peace, but of truth. Big difference. So what if, and I'm literally almost done. Amen. Right, Dad? There's your birthday present right there, buddy. What if being salt means we simply represent peace? You are the peace of the earth. Well, wait a second. How can I show peace if my world is all in disarray? Get closer to Jesus. But the world around me is all chaotic. Doesn't matter. You are the salt of the earth. You are the representation of what true peace looks like. Get close to Christ. Let him build into you these beatitudes and be what he is offering to everyone so that they can experience him through you. And when they come to you, you better be ready to talk about it. Wait a second. What are you talking about, Pastor Allen? You mean I got to know the Romans Road and every evangelism explosion thing and all that? No, no. Time out. Stop. Those are helpful tools. Those are important tools. And if you know those, I would encourage you, continue to sharpen those tools because they are vital and helpful. But there is nothing more potent than your testimony of what God does in you. You speak of what God is doing in you and what you're learning and how you're trying to figure this all out. And they are probably going to ask you questions that you can't answer. And it's okay to say, I don't know. But I can tell you what it means for me and where I'm at. Here's the scripture to back it up. Here's why I stand the way I stand. Testimony backed with scripture, unstoppable. That is how we can be the salt. That's how we offer peace. So if we're going to represent peace, what if our representation of that peace is about God? Because God makes this peace available to all. And it's through his salvation. It's through the shedding of his son's blood. And it's the accepting of what Christ did on the cross for us. And placing our faith in the fact that he rose from the dead. Our peace is not about us getting peace. We have to stop thinking in those terms. Our peace is to be shared. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to just throw it out there, put it wherever it needs to be, in such a way that people taste it and they see, I want what they have. And when they ask, you can point them straight to him. And what if the Beatitudes were there just for that very reason? If we could ever get to the place where we truly understand our responsibility here is not just to have a job and raise a family and make money and go to church and do good things. If we could ever get to the place that our main responsibility is to truly be the salt of the earth, meaning bringing peace to those who are looking for it, I wonder how our lives would be different. I wonder how our churches would be different. I wonder how our homes would be different. I wonder how your workplace would be different. If we could go at our workplaces rather than as a drudgery, rather and go at it as a peaceful opportunity to spread peace, I'd be interested to know how that works. But we get so caught up with me, my wants, my desires. And if that's the case, two questions. Are we losing our saltiness? Or did we never start to begin with? Maybe we've got to revisit those Beatitudes and begin to recreate those things and allow God to do the work in us to make those things happen. Those Beatitudes aren't things that I can just choose. I'm just going to do this. These are things that begin happening within me as I rid myself of myself and I mourn over my sin and I turn my life more over to him than I ever have. He begins to rebuild those things within me. And as he does that, then I can truly be the peacemaker, the salt of the earth to represent Christ's peace by how I engage people in the right way. So for me, when I look at our thought, believers should be salt and light. So here's my thought for you. You ready? Be salty. Be salty. Listen, I would take that as a compliment all day. That is how we should be. We should not be the worldly, salty, and angry people. We have no reason to be angry. We should have every reason to be thankful and to bring peace to this earth as we represent Christ the best that we can. Let me pray with you this morning. God, I appreciate your word. I appreciate your kindness to us. Lord, it's an interesting concept. It's not a hard concept. But Lord, it's something that can challenge us. We've always heard it spoken maybe in one way or the other. But the reality is, God, this is meant to bring peace. And we are the ones that get to do that and represent Christ in such a way that allow people to see that he is a peaceful God that wants righteousness, that will bring judgment someday. But at this point in our lives, he wants to bring peace to us through him. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never experienced the peace of God, I ask that you would move on their heart in such a way that would draw them to you. That maybe they experience your peace here when they're at Townsend Church, that it's something that they taste it, they see it, they like it, and that they would come to you and give their heart and life to you today. Maybe it's somebody that's just struggling this morning, God. They don't want to be salty. They don't want to be peaceful. They like their misery this morning. But I pray that as we have heard your word, that you have challenged their heart to get away from their misery and truly be the salt of the earth by being at peace. But Lord, that peace may start with being at peace with themselves and at peace with you. Lord, if that is where you find your follower today, your believer today, Lord, I pray that they would find peace in you as only they can. But God, for those of us that are in a good place, we're doing it, we're getting there. Help us to be truly salty this week. That the words of our lips, the actions of our lives, the way that we think, the way that we do, would promote peace among the people that are searching for it the hardest. And God, that may mean we need to deny ourselves, which you've already called us to do. It may mean that we have to eat a little crow or take one on the chin. But God, you did that day in and day out while you were here on earth. Help us to model you to the best of our ability. We love you, praise you, and thank you for all that you're doing. I ask that you continue to move in hearts. In Jesus' name, would you stand?